good to you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I like what I'm feeling in this building. Won't you be seated a second? Let me ask my wife and family to stand just so you'll know who they are. Now, that good-looking gal on the right is my wife. That's it, guys. Let's hear it for my wife. And the 5-year-old young lady right to her right is little Kenzie. And to her left is my 11-year-old daughter, Tennille, and my 13-year-old son, Jared. And that is the Gurley family along with me. It is so good to be here. I like what I'm feeling. I told somebody back there, Brother Claiborne, I felt the Holy Ghost here so good that I just knew you were going to excuse me from preaching tonight when you were up here. And then when that choir sang, I want to tell you, it's Sister Clark also. And Sister Abbott. And the whole clan. I just knew then, God, I'm not going to preach tonight. And here I am. And I'm ready. Let's stand. Matthew chapter 12. So good to be here with your great leadership. It's good to be here with Brother Price. What a great district superintendent. What a great district the Western District is. It's all right. If you have your Bibles, open them with me to the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. I'd like to read a few verses. Matthew 12 and verse 9, as you're turning there, let me say what a privilege it is. And I'm honored to be here with you. And I looked out over the congregation last night, and maybe I've missed it, but I think I detect a group of young people who are doing their best to live for God and want revival in their local churches. And are somewhat ready to go back to school and real soon and see what the Lord can do. I knew I misread something there. Just don't stone me. It's good to see some more friends. I saw Brother Morgan back there. Brother Morgan was there. By the time this camp's over, the cooks, Brother White, they just throw out some raw meat. And it'll be. Brother Morgan was at my Waterloo. He was present at my Waterloo when I fell off a platform and broke 3 ribs. And I watched these young men come leaping off this platform, and I was going, ow! It brought back memories, Brother Morgan. Matthew chapter 12, the name of the town, by the way, is where I did that, was where I fell off the platform and broke 3 ribs, was Eufaula. Yeah. Okay, Matthew chapter 12, no kidding. It's the truth, isn't it? It's the truth that I fell off. At Eufaula. What was tough, Brother Morgan, was a month later I was flying over going to Illinois, and the pilot hadn't said a single word since Houston. He said, by the way, folks, if you look out the right side of your plane, you'd see the little town of Eufaula. That's the last thing I want to hear at 33,000 feet. I mean, Matthew 12, verse 9, and when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? Skip to verse 13. Then saith he, speaking of Jesus, to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Would you put down your Bibles? Let's give the Lord a good hand clap of praise in this building. Oh, you can do better than that. Sit down. I was being fitted for this suit not long ago, and I was standing there in front of the mirror. You know, guys with the last name of Gurley, we don't allow men to touch us very much. You know, I grew up having to fight over this name. It's like being named Sue. I mean, Gurley, don't you call me. But anyway, this guy was working. He said he was measuring here, and he was taking up something there, and he said, I asked him, I said, why are you doing that? He said, you used to lift weights, didn't you? I said, well, yeah, I'm glad you noticed that. I was feeling pretty good till he got to the waist. He said, but you don't anymore, do you? And I said, no. Oh, my. But if your muscles are going to stay in shape, you got to exercise them. You've got to stretch them. If there is something that you and I need to do with what we're feeling in the Holy Ghost, it's more than just go through a demonstration of worship. But when we feel the presence of God as sweetly and genuinely as we felt earlier in this service, and we felt it as the choir sang, it is there for one reason, that we might stretch the muscles of our faith just a little bit and get a hold of a little bit more of God. Faith is a whole lot like a seed, a mustard seed, in its potential for growth. Faith is like a shield in that it defends us from all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Not 99.9%. If you've got a strong faith, you can live for God and stand for God, and the devil's not going to get you. Amen. But faith is also like a muscle, and that's how we need to treat it. I said it last night, Jude said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. You've got to exercise your faith. It's got to be built up. Brother Gurley, how do I do it? You're doing it right now. You're doing spiritual isometrics at this very moment. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And when anointed preaching is going forth, your faith is getting built up. You exercise your faith by obeying and doing the Word of God. We're not hearers only. We don't just shout Sunday night at camp. We're going to live it Monday morning.
Amen.
We're hearers and we're doers. But mostly you're going to find in living for God that you will exercise your faith by stretching it. And I want to talk to you tonight about stretching your faith. It's the first year of Christ's ministry. It was also the year that John the Baptist died. Jesus continued John's challenging of the religious status quo. Although the third year of Christ's ministry is technically the year of opposition, Jesus is already on the offensive. There's no reason to circle the wagons. There's no reason to get into defensive posture. There's no reason to batten down the hatches and start singing "Hold the Fort" till He comes. The church was designed to be an offensive tool. We go right to the gates of hell. He saves to the uttermost. Do you believe that? I believe He goes all the way to the nth degree. But barely had Jesus chosen His 12 disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all tell us that Jesus began to confront the Pharisees of his day. The 12th chapter of Matthew that we read about is one of one confrontation after another between Jesus and the Pharisees. It finds the Lord taking the confrontation right into the Pharisees' home court, right into the synagogue. It was between the Old and the New Testaments that the synagogues began to spring up all across Israel. Every Jewish man would, of course, go to the temple for sacrifice and prayer. But then he would identify himself with a local synagogue where a particular rabbi was known to teach and expound from scriptures. It was on the Sabbath day, that day set aside for rest and contemplation, that Jesus waged war against the religious aristocracy. The living Word stepped into the synagogue to challenge their interpretation of the written Word. The Bible says, "Behold, there was a man who had his hand withered." Luke, the physician, goes a little farther. He says it was his right hand. That arm was lifeless. The muscles had atrophied. The hand probably resembled something like a claw. Tradition says that he was a stonemason, and that that hand had been injured while he was working and while he was building. But with only one good hand, he couldn't exercise his trade. He had one strong hand and one weak hand. He was as lopsided and fragmented as the Pharisees were. On the one hand, they had outwardly mastered religious ceremonialism. But on the other hand, they were as weak as kittens when it came to the Spirit and the power of godliness. So Jesus looked at these guys and he posed a question to the legalist. He said, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Is it lawful to do good on a holy day?" And he said, "Before you answer it, I want you to realize that if any man had a sheep that fell into the pit, surely it'd be okay for him to pull the sheep up out of the pit. And surely a man is worth much more than a sheep." He said, "If it's okay to do it for a dumb beast, how much more is it good to do it for a man on the Sabbath?" And then he focused his eyes on a man who was in the building, that man with the withered hand. And he said, "Stretch forth thine hand." And he stretched it forth. And you know that his right hand was made as whole as his left hand. But when I read this passage recently, I find it was Matthew who was present at that encounter. And that's why I'm using his version of the story. He says something that the other writers do not say. He said, "And behold, there was a man with his hand withered." Before I skip over that tonight, I believe that's very, very important. Behold. That word is not in Scripture by accident. Behold. Behold. Some of the most memorable passages of Scripture began with that word. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is "God with us." "Behold, what manner of love hath the Father bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye." It could happen Sunday night at youth camp. "When the last trump shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Or the passage that we read, "Behold, there was a man with a withered hand." That word "behold" means take notice of this. Pay special attention to this. Pay close attention to this. There is a man with a withered hand. In many places, we are told to take notice of the high people with high degree, the people with positions. Behold, the mayor of Santa Maria is here tonight.
tonight if he was. Behold, Professor so-and-so is here tonight. That was the custom of the Pharisees. Behold, the man that's joined us. Behold, but the Holy Ghost inspired Matthew to say, here's what I noticed in the building. I didn't see the mayor. I didn't see all of the legal people. I didn't see any doctors. I didn't see any lawyers. But when I looked in that building, I saw a need. Tonight in this building, the Holy Ghost is looking on. He's not looking at who your last name is. He don't care who your daddy is. He don't care whether you're a preacher's kid or not a preacher's kid. He don't care if you're a first generation Pentecostal or a second generation or third or fourth. He's not looking for the one that's got it all together. He's not looking in all the right places. He's looking in all the wrong places. And that's where he found you and me. He's looking for a need. He's looking for a need. So I want to say it from the outset. I just want to tell you, if you've got it all together in this building, go home. I just want to tell you, if you've got it all figured out, go on home. There's nothing we can do for you. But if there's somebody came into this building tonight and you said, I need something. I may look okay to everybody else, but oh, something's withered. Something in my heart and in my soul is parched and dry. I'm dehydrated. I'm just frustrated. I'm exasperated. I'm angry all the time. I don't know what's the matter with me. Then you are the one with eyes as lamp of fire that the Lord is looking on tonight. He sees you. He knows your background. He knows where you came from. And more than that, He knows where He's taking you, and He knows what it's going to take to get you there. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, young men, young ladies, He is a great physician. He didn't come for the whole. He came for the sick. He doesn't come into the heart of a young person where contentment dwells. He doesn't come into the heart of a youth group where they are satisfied with the status quo. We don't want any more young people in our youth group. Who are you? You're strange. You're different. You're odd. You're not one of us. What's your problem? I have watched young people get the Holy Ghost and then been shunned and ostracized by a youth group. Because they didn't have the right labels on their clothes. And they didn't have Pentecostal vernacular down. Ooh. But of such were some of you. Oh, you ought to open up your heart and say, you belong here. You're one of us. We'll live, die, sink, or swim together, but we're never going to part. He's not the right color. That's probably just down south where all that's a problem. He's not the right color. But you know what? Jesus ain't looking at the color. You see what Jesus sees and what we see may be two totally different things. Oh, my. Hey, Julie, look. That new girl in the church. Hey, look, y'all are all going out for pizza. Why don't you ask her to go with you? Pastor, you probably haven't noticed. What? She doesn't speak the same language we do. You know, it's pizza in any language, I think. I don't care if they talk in Korean, Chinese, Malaysian, Polynesian. If they talked in tongues, you're one of us. You belong here. You're at home here. It don't matter if your mom and dad are in this thing. All that matters are you in it with all your heart. That's what the Lord is looking for. The revival we seek in North America is not going to come from those who are just like us. The revival that's going to come to North America and the Western District in California and in Nevada is when we forget about whether we're Irish, whether we're English. And it just matters, is it a soul that God couldn't touch? Behold. Take notice. Sit up. Look at what I see. What is it you see? If there was a way we could crawl up over the shoulder of the Lord Jesus Christ when He walked in that building, He didn't see the Pharisees. Oh, hold it. I got to stop right there. I just felt something. You might have the poof just right. And guys, you might have the slide just right. You would have never thought about joining those guys running the aisles. Not you. You're too smart for that, aren't you? You've been around the block a time or two. You know that's just zeal and fanaticism. What the God? We had a whole lot more of zeal and fanaticism then. No, you can't slide around the aisles. You got to pick them up and put them down and lay down your pride to do that. That's all right. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost. I feel it so strong. I feel like meddling right now. Is that all right? I mean, girls, you've gotten so spiritual that it's okay for you to stand in the back of the church while others are praying and talk about everybody. I can't believe he said that, Marge. I wonder what happened if we'd forget looking as we've always looked and begin to see that there's needs in the house and there's needs, and if we'd take notice of it. Sit down. You know, when Jesus walked in that building that day, He didn't look at the ones whose arms were strong. He didn't look at those who had it all together. He was looking for the bruised and the broken. He was looking for those down and outers that needed some help. Because through the sheer tenacity and force of your own will, you can pick yourselves up to look respectable. People have done it all across North America. But it takes Jesus to put you in heavenly places. He didn't walk in there. He was looking for a need. I just can't get away from that word, behold, because it not only reveals that Jesus was looking for a need, not health, but it also shows that he was looking for a need in a person who had faith to do something about that need. Hallelujah. I'm going to make a statement here that you might disagree with me at first, and that's okay. You've got the right to be wrong. You've been wrong before. God doesn't respond to needs. God responds to faith. When he stepped at the pool of Bethesda, the Bible says there was a multitude of sick folk there. But there was only one that he looked at and said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" He said, "Yea, Lord." You know what God is looking for? He's looking for a yes. He's looking for a green light. He's looking for faith. God doesn't respond to just a need. He looks for faith. He's searching for it in this building. Luke said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" He's looking for the faith. He's looking for that faith. I can see that man with a withered hand as he's in that building. He's looking, he's looking, he's looking. Jesus is looking. He's looking at that man. He's looking for a need. He's watching. He's paying attention. Just as Paul later in the book of Acts was preaching along and saw somebody who had the faith to be made whole. The Bible says Paul saw their faith. You know, faith can be seen. It can be seen. It can be seen that day by the man with the withered hand who went to church. You don't need to lay your hands on the radio. You don't need to lay your hands on a television set to get what you need from God. The Bible says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." You know how Jesus could see that man's faith? Because he was at church. He was there in the house of God. And he wasn't bitter about it. Some people go to church like this. Those are the back row people. Brother Gurley, don't pick on people in the back row. My folks still in the back row. I pick on people in the back row. They walk in that building like, "I'm mad. I don't want to be here. Mean mom of mine made me. I don't want to be at camp. Preacher paid. I told the preacher I didn't have the money. Thought he'd get off my back. He forked over the 90 bucks and here I am. And I'm not happy about it." Well, you just get happy. I tell you, God can turn your heart around. You can see faith because faith is on the front row saying, "Hey, I believe what you're saying, preacher. I'm behind you, preacher. That's what I like. I like that, preacher. You're saying what I believe. I like it." You've got to have faith to please God. You've got to have faith to get His attention. He'll walk right past you and not touch you one bit. I don't care how severe your need is. I don't care how impoverished you are spiritually. He'll walk right by you until you say, Jesus, Thou Son of David! Me, have mercy on me. And so Jesus takes notice of a need, and Jesus takes notice of faith. Stand up. That's what He told the man. Stand up. I can see that man with the withered hand as he stood. There is an obedience of faith. Faith obeys. If you love Him, you will keep His commandments. And if you're not keeping His commandments, for example, girls, if you can't keep the scissors out of your hair, then there really is a question whether you love Him. You know, if you wake up in the morning with one face, but when you step out the door, there's another face. Not only are you two-faced, Brother Gurley, don't talk about my makeup now. Don't talk about it. Don't talk about my hair now. And if I want to wear my split up to here, to the pure, all things are pure. Now, Pastor, God looks at the heart. It's man that looks on the outward appearance. Okay. Let's just stop right there. I've been working on my diplomacy. Let me see if I'm good. You know, perhaps, possibly, there might be a remote chance you would listen to what I think I'm about to say. Is that pretty good? Okay. If God looks on the heart, and He's the lover of your soul, then whose attention are you trying to get when you make up your face? Do you have another lover other than Him? And cleanse myself from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit. You know what? I'm just kind of doing my thing here for a second. My point was, Jesus said, stand. And the man with the withered hand stood. You see, faith obeys. And if there is no obedience, you have every reason to question whether there is genuine faith. And if they're not keeping the commandments of the Lord, you have every reason to question whether they really love the Lord. Brother Gurley, don't judge him. I didn't. I just quoted Scripture. I let the Lord judge. You know what, guys?
When you shout more about Magic and Michael and Akeem and Shaquille, you know, everybody loves preachers who preach against sin. They just don't want them to name it. When you walk around with your number 34 jersey and your number 12, and you got your dumb A's cap on. A's? Oh, and you're walking around with your 49ers and I knew I'd touch a nerve. And you folks in L.A., y'all can't even have church because they done moved back to Oakland. I don't understand young men that can talk more about sports than Jesus. If you love Him, He's going to be number one. He's going to be all there is. Stand up. Step forward. No, not you. So, Brother Girl, is this... I got to confess, it's me. You know every member of a ball team, but you couldn't name the 12 apostles to save your soul. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You need to get your nose in a book. Faith comes by this book. You wonder why you can't live for God and all you do is read the sports pages. You're like a little wild animal caught in the headlights. Watching that television. The young and the lustful mean more to you than your own family. And you're so wrapped up in your soaps, let the world go to hell. Who cares? You know what? It's about time to get out of the private arena with our faith and let it work itself out into the outward arena and say, this is what I believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Oh, be seated. Could you give me one more minute while we're on this subject? Don't get nervous. I had a pastor tell me recently, I'm not preaching all those standards anymore. I'm not preaching all those convictions anymore. I realize I just put my people under guilt and condemnation, and that's not of God. I said, what about Titus 2:11 and 12 for the grace of God that... there's all men teaching us to deny ungodliness, soberly, godly, righteously in this present age. That was a different day, Brother Gurley. You're not going to build a church today and preach like that. I said, well, where do you get this? I mean, surely you got a verse for it. He said, I've looked through the book of Acts And I've not found that the early church preached holiness a single time. I said, what? He said, it's not in the book of Acts. I said, well, what about the Ephesus burning, where they brought all of their curious arts and burnt them when they became believers? Well, that was just a one-time deal. I said, what about Simon Peter, who said over in his epistle? He said, no, you can't use the epistles. I said, what do you mean I can't use the epistles? He said, only what's in the book of Acts. I said, Simon Peter is in the book of Acts. I said, I can't use Paul. I can't. No. You can only use what's in the book of Acts. I said, okay, I'll use Acts 2:38. He said, what? I'll preach separation from Acts 2:38. He said, how? I said, then Peter said unto them, repent. I said, doesn't that mean to turn around and walk in a different direction? Doesn't that mean that the old man is buried with the lust thereof? I said, what about immersion in the name of Jesus? Washing away. Aren't we buried with Him in baptism? He said, well, you're pushing it. I said, let me push it one step farther then. My Bible says, through resurrection, Holy Ghost infilling. Oh, by the way, it is still the Holy Ghost. That's still the spirit of holiness. Romans 1:6 declared to be the Son of God. You can't maintain the oneness of God without the spirit of holiness. You won't do it. Just thought I'd throw that out there. I said, but it says we will rise to walk with Him in sameness of life. In newness of life. You got a brand new life. He looked at me and said, well, I see you're just not ever going to change. No, because I don't want to go have a television in my home. I don't want to go to the ball games. I don't want to go rent those videos. I don't want to do all of that. I don't want my wife looking like Jezebel. I don't want to go that direction, and therefore I'm not going to change. There comes a time, young men and young ladies, you got to get it for yourself. No matter what anybody else does, you got to say, this is what I believe, and I am not going to change. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Gurley, I don't have a conviction against that. Maybe you're so hard-hearted and cold in the spirit, God can't talk to you. But there's a preacher. I'm reaching for you. I'm saying you need a revival in your soul. This is my dream. I want to please Him. One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Young men, you need to get behind your pastor and say, Pastor, even if I disagree with you, you preach it to me. You tell me what my soul needs. Maybe your pastor's just getting a little tired of you whining and saying, I don't want to do this. If you make me do this, I'm leaving this church. I'm not coming back. Shame on you. You ought to be holding up his hands, not pulling them down. Your pastor stands on righteousness and the Acts 2:38 message. You ought to be on your feet and say, that's my ticket to another world. Yeah. Man, I feel the Holy Ghost. You see, preaching about holiness is not meant to be mean. It's just talking about love and faith and the abiding things that last. Stand is what Jesus said to the man with the withered hand. Got a couple of you. He stood. He could do that. He did what he could do. He could stand. He said, step forth. Ooh, you don't understand. See, with the man with withered hands, it's a good day if nobody notices their infirmity. He probably practiced hiding that withered hand in the cloak, making sure that nobody could see it. It was a good day if someone would say, you know, I keep forgetting you've got that withered hand. What we can't conquer, we learn to compensate for. I'm speaking more of in the flesh right now. What habit we can't deal with, we just learn to live with. But Jesus sees that. And Jesus doesn't want you doing that. And that's why He said, behold, there was a man. He said, step forth. He stepped into the middle of the crowd. First time he'd stepped forth in the synagogue, he'd never been asked to step forth. Only people that had it all together were. And then Jesus asked him to do something he could not do. He said, stretch forth thy hand. I can see that man as he begins to pull that hand out of the cloaks of his garment. He said, Jesus, I could stand up. And it was hard. I had to swallow my pride, but I could step forth. But you're asking me in front of everybody here to reveal my need. I don't want to do that. I want to be thought of as one of the guys. I want to be thought of as just one of the group. But you're asking me, Jesus, to make myself vulnerable and to expose my problem here in the house of God. What better place to expose your problems? What better place to expose your problems but in the house of God? Oh God, young people, if we ever get it so together that we've got to act the part and play a role when we come to church, and we walk out into the darkness and our soul is saying, oh, another wasted service. I'm aching. If that need is still prevalent with us when we walk out that door and we haven't given it to Jesus, then we're no better than those Pharisees that just played a part when they came to church. Stretch forth thy hand. I've seen it. I've watched youth groups enact it. And inevitably, when that moment comes, when a man portraying the man with the withered hand would stretch forth that hand, he would watch his hand. And slowly it would uncurl. I don't believe that's how it happened. Because you see, Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. And if our need is going to be met, it's not going to be met while we focus on that need. It's going to be met as we lift up our eyes and focus our attention and faith on Him. A telescope is a beautiful thing. I could say, look at the engineering, look at the craftsmanship, look at the lenses, look at the polish, look at it. It's wonderful. I could take it out in the middle of a dark night and Say, look, here's my telescope. Isn't this a wonderful looking telescope? Look at it. Look at it. But I haven't even begun to explore the possibilities of a telescope until I quit looking at it. And in the middle of a dark night, begin to look through it. That's faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In the middle of a dark night, when the moon is not out, and only points of flickering light fill the sky, your faith can bring a glimmer of hope just a little closer to you. Just a little closer. You need to begin to look through this situation. Some of you will not get what you need out of this youth camp because you're looking at the youth camp. You need to begin to look through this youth camp. What is God trying to do through this camp to me for the future? Stretch forth your faith. Stretch it. Your faith. Everybody standing all over this building right now. I guess 15 years ago, had I preached tonight, I would have just got you running and shouting at the end of this all. But y'all have done enough of that tonight. You know what you need to do right now? You need to begin to stretch your faith. And say, God, I'm believing you for something in this camp. God, I'm wanting something in this camp. God, I need a change in this camp. God, my heart's not right, God. Lord, I'm perishing. God, I need you in this camp. In this camp, Lord, I'm stretching my faith. I believe in you, oh God, to do something to me and through me. Can't you look through this service and see what God is doing right now? God is causing some of you to say, okay, Lord, here's my need. I'm not embarrassed any longer. I'm taking my need to you right now, Jesus. I'm saying, oh God, only you can do something about it. Everybody else would make fun of it, Lord. But I'm bringing my need to you right now, Jesus. I'm believing you, oh God, for a touch of your strength in this sanctuary. Come on in. Come on, guys, step in a little closer. There's room down here for you. I need some preachers. I need some preachers' wives. I need some counselors. I need some adults that would love to just see somebody. Somebody that may not have shouted tonight. Somebody that may not have wept tonight. See somebody expose themselves to the Lord and say, God, God, I'm on display right now, Lord. I'm putting all of my problems before you, Jesus. I'm believing you, God, that you can do something with it. I gotta have a change in my life, Lord. I need a change in my life, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm coming, Lord, with a big need in my heart right now, God. That's it, young man. That's it, young man. That habit is not beyond the reach of God. It may be beyond your reach, but it's not beyond the reach of faith. You can lay hold on something eternal right now. That's it, young lady. That relationship, it's beyond your reach, but it's not beyond the grasp of faith. Faith can get a hold of something tonight. Faith can get an answer. Believe God. Set your eyes on Jesus. looking unto Him right now. Bring all your needs. I got a need, Lord. I'm not bringing my talents. I'm not bringing my abilities. I'm not bringing my strengths, Lord. I'm bringing a withered hand right now. I'm bringing a need right now, Jesus. I need you, Lord. I need you, God. I need you, God. I need you, God. Well, sure, that's it. That's it. Just lay it on the altar tonight. Lay it on the altar tonight. Sow some tears over it. Yes, Lord, I'm bringing it to you, God. I've learned to live with this, God, but not any longer. God, I need your help. I need your help right now, Jesus. If there's a young lady in your youth group that you know has a need, came with a great need to camp, don't ostracize her. Why don't you go to her right now? Find her, young ladies. Find her. Maybe she needs the Holy Ghost. Maybe she's got a bad problem waiting for her back home. Why don't you go find her right now? Let the Holy Ghost lead you. Young men, why don't you go find somebody? You may know them. They may be in your group. Why don't you find them? Say, oh, I got a burden for you. I want to help you. Together. Together we can do it. We can do it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm bringing my need right now, Jesus. I'm bringing my need right now, Jesus. That's it. That's it, young man. You can do it. You can do it. Oh, that's it. Come on, young men. I want you to find two or three. I want you to put your arms around them right now. Oh, God. Stretch us in this camp, Lord. Stretch our faith in this camp, Lord. Handle this young man. That's it. You belong here. You're part of us. You're one of us. We're not going to leave you.